Well, thank you, gentlemen. Those are beautiful words, beautifully executed. We thank you, Sharon, for all the lovely runs down the keyboard, ending just right. Music, you know, when it comes together, as we sang in that hymn about being at one with God, as we see from this psalm, if my people will humble themselves. I hope today to convey to you, through the power of Scripture, about you being God's people. Isn't that a lovely line? We don't want to be owned by others. We want to be God's people. And the Day of Atonement is all about how that happens. Not on the physical realm, but on the spiritual realm. If you'll turn with me over to Leviticus 23, we'll begin in the heart of the instructions about the holy days. Mr. Weber sends his regards. He's been ill for over a week. He seems to be a little on the mend. So we all suggested that he didn't have to drive quite so far. So hopefully we say hello on the internet to he and his lovely wife, Susan. Leviticus 23, in verse 4, remember starting in the beginning, verse 1, or pick up verse 2 at the end, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my happy days. These are my feasts, God says. I'm going to give you the opportunity. I'm going to give you the motion to pause and to reflect on what I want to tell you, what I want to tell my creation. I am God. I created life in my image, and I would like my image to know something. Very, very important. And that's what these days are about. Skip down to verse 26, and we see the injunction here about the Day of Atonement. Verse 26, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, it says, also, the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement before the Lord your God. The topic of the day is how do we get to be at one with God? God has a very important message for us from the meaning of this day. How do we get to be one with God? You know, how do our bodies become, as we sung in that hymn, a living sacrifice? How is that possible? We get to ask it today. We get to ask and watch and wait for God to answer. Verse 32, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. You shall observe this Day of Atonement. Now, many times in a message in our Church of God community, we like to talk about why. Why the Day of Atonement? The more research I do on communication, I come to see, and many authors put forward the concept that, you know, in interpersonal communication, why is seldom effective. Why implies that you are expecting the right answer. Most teachers, when you talk about this with them, will say, oh, I stopped asking why a long time ago because it won't matter. It won't give me what I want. I need more information. What is the Day of Atonement about? How do we come to be here? What is it that God wants us to gain? How engenders more information? What invites people to explain more? So today, as a longtime minister in the Church of God community, Vernon Hargrove from the Midwest used to say, today we gather the people, we break the bread, sorry, no real bread today, and we tell the story. There's a story in this book of what God wants you and I to know about how our lives are redeemed. The direction of today's message will go like this. We're going to first talk about how did sin enter the picture? And then we will spend the balance of our time, hopefully most of our time, on discussing how the restoration, how access to God is possible. The major typology of this day, my brethren, is that Christ has taken in nothing less than his own blood to the throne of God for you. It is so magnanimous, it is so important that God set aside one whole holy day to remind us of how sin is not only removed, but how we are restored, how we get to walk through the very presence and into the presence of the Almighty God who created life. That is exciting. How? On atonement, it matters to you and me because of why. My dear friend Mr. Garnett's always saying, well, what's in it for me? That's a good question today. Because it is the way to eternal life, atonement explains. It explains how sin came into the picture. And it explains how an all-knowing, all-loving, all-caring God is going, what he's going to do with sin, and how it will be no more. I don't know about you, but in the physical realm, I kind of like that idea. How can sin be no more? That's what the Day of Atonement is, because once we're at one with God, sin is forever removed. So let's get started. How did sin enter the picture? First of all, I want to take you to a very unlikely spot. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, John writing towards the end of his life, summing up the feelings and impressions, you know, having walked with Christ, having been with John the Baptist before that, having seen the crucifixion, having seen and experienced the resurrection. What does John want to say? He says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We must comprehend. We must begin with the premise that God is love at his very core and essence. And thus, what we see many times around us and the need for sin to be removed is because something happened. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Christ is asked a question, and this goes to the fact of how did sin enter the picture? Rebellion against God's very nature, his purpose. It enters the scene, and everything has changed. The 70 disciples have been sent out two by two. Remember this? And they go out and they heal people and they help them. And it's an incredible time. And they come back. And the 70, verse 17 of Luke 10. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Wow. They went out and, I mean, these things happened. They said, be healed in the name of Jesus. They said, demon, be cast out of that person in the name of Jesus. That happened. Power. Real power on the physical realm. And Jesus says to them, verse 18, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Ooh. If you hold your finger over there, I'll read Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. You know, 14 times 2 is 28. That's how I remember Isaiah 44, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. But Isaiah 14:14, talking of Satan, Lucifer, it says in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will create my own way of operating, my own way of thinking, my own way of being. Christ says, as a result of that, he was there. He saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You know, there's another concept that happens. So Satan comes to this earth. We know he's in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, in verse 1 and in verse 4. He conveys two lies to the first human beings. He sows doubt about God's goodness, and he says it's okay for you to decide how you want to live all by yourself. Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Isn't it interesting that Abraham Lincoln saw the need for to not be self-sufficient? That the only way forward in a conundrum that nobody could solve was to ask for the almighty hand of God to mend hearts and minds and bend them, adjust them. You see, Satan came and introduced this great lie that we only need ourselves, that we do not need God. The Day of Atonement is all about the fact that we need God. We need a forgiveness of sin on the spiritual realm that will allow us to live for eternity with an eternal God. You see, most of our lives we spend working in the physical, okay? And then we come to grips sometimes with what's inside, with what goes on between the left and the right. And we say, God, my soul is empty, Psalm 107, verse 9. I need it full. I need connected. The Day of Atonement is to remind a body of believers that is you and you and me that God has a plan. God has a way for all mankind to be reconciled to him permanently, forever. Notice how in Luke chapter 10, Christ goes on to say this. Christ says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Christ says, that's true. I gave you 70 guys. I gave you this power. And it went out. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this. Because remember, they were excited. Oh, even the demons obey us. He says, no, no, no. You're missing the big point. He says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you in verse 20, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because you're connected to a God who is eternal. And that's where you're going eternally. Eternity is what is at stake. The question we get to ask today is, how is your name, how is my name written in the book of life to live for eternity? How do we get to abide with God on the spiritual realm? Because what it says, Paul says in Romans 3:23, he says what? All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, we know that. We come to reckon with that in our lives. How is that possible? That is the message of the Day of Atonement. What was involved in the Leviticus command? Because you see, I think we can only understand the typology on the spiritual level if we understand what was going on the physical level in front of the tent of meeting with the children of Israel. So if you'll turn over with me to Leviticus 16, we're going to see what was involved in the sacrifice. What parts of this example do we get to go forward and find as being fulfilled on the spiritual realm? And lucky for us, this holy day is replete with a whole section of scripture in the New Testament where an author draws out these great themes. But we need to understand how these themes were originally instituted so that we can understand how Christ fulfills them in the great richness of it. The Day of Atonement has this link with sin. And this discussion today is how it will be dealt with, not just on a collective sense, but on a personal sense. You and I get to ask God, when does sin go away? We get to ask it, and he answers it today. Notice, first, let's go to Leviticus 16 and verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. Why does he say it? I take you back to verse 1. Remember, Aaron's two sons defiled the holy place, and they took profane fire in before the Lord and died. And now notice, New Bible Commentary makes a lovely comment here. It makes this statement. It says, notice carefully the way verse 2 is written. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your high priest. He says, no, tell Aaron, your brother. Nobody wants to see their brother die. He says, Aaron, tell Aaron, your brother. You got to have to follow the rules. Because sin's a big deal. Sin has defiled this place. And we're going to talk about how this defiled place becomes clean. And now, remember, this is just on the physical, but the physical represents the spiritual. So notice here. So don't come just into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Who's going to be here on the Day of Atonement? The Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to be present. Not just to take up an offering. I'm going to be present in this holy place that has accepted all these sin offerings throughout the year. Now, let's skip down to verse 6. And Aaron shall offer the bull of a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. A bull offering. The high priest had to be clean himself before he went in. Skipping to verse 11. And Aaron shall bring forth the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself. Satisfy the penalty of sin. And for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. He had to be clean to represent the people. So now, notice in verse 15. And he shall, now we come to the offering for the people. And verse 15, it says, and then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So now, the holy place has become unclean because throughout the year, the children of Israel needed forgiveness. They brought a sin offering. A sin offering was offered on the altar that was outside the tent of meeting, okay? There's the inner, there's the outer courtyards, right? There's the inner sanctuary where the altar is. And now we're talking about inside the tent and inside the veil. It's inside the back of the tent, okay? You get to go way back. Nobody ever goes back there. But even that is now not holy because it's been defiled because the sins of the people have been put on the altar that's outside where the fire and everything were. So it's the whole area, in God's view, has become unclean. Now think about this on the physical. We're going to talk about it on the spiritual, because that is what this lays the groundwork for. Now notice, there is the mercy seat, before the mercy seat, to make atonement, it says, for the holy place in verse 16. So shall he make atonement for this holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions. And now, notice the all-encompassing statements. For all their sins, and so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. How did this happen? This place, as I said, became defiled. Atonement is our opportunity to explain how the forgiveness of sin actually is achieved on the spiritual realm. Okay? In the physical world, it was, okay, clear. We had to offer this offering. It had to be burnt. It had to go on the altar outside. But then on this high day, the priest gets to take the bull offering, go in and sprinkle so that he doesn't die himself. So now he's, so to speak, ceremonially cleansed. And now he gets to take the goat of the people in, okay? And so then the holy place, it says, shall be cleansed spiritually. This all has to happen on the spirit realm. And this is what we're going to come to talk about with Christ. Now, let's skip down to verse 21. Because I don't want to get into, the sermon I gave last year really got into all of these nuances here, okay? And there's a lot of information here, but we've got to get to the pièce de résistance for the day, okay? So, verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins. All. On the Day of Atonement, I said, when do we get to ask that God says, sin is no more? Well, this is the physical type. because the spiritual type will come. All means all. Do we get the point? I mean, I think the children of Israel were saying, well, when did all these sins get just taken away? The holy place is cleansed, and now ceremonially, there's this image of the goat being set away with all the sins, all the transgressions, all the uncleanness. It is putting on the head of that goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Sent away into the wilderness, uninhabited wilderness. The very concept is it is no more. It is gone from this place. It will not return. This sin, this sacrifice is this complete. This overarching, this complete. You know what I mean? It's like this is the way in which this holy place that meant so much throughout the year to bring your sins to was now cleansed. All the children of Israel's transgressions, uncleanness, were moved from the place. And so the symbol here is you have to have blood for the forgiveness of sin. It was shed. It was taken into the very physical place where the presence of God was at that time. And then comes out, lays hands on this goat, and the goat is sent away. He wanted to get their image. You know what I mean? Imagine if you were there and you're standing there and there's the smoke and there's all the pageantry and the people and the priest comes out with all of his white garments and he's got that big blue belt around, right? And now, guess what? He must have only wore this garment once, or the people who were in the laundry were very, very good. Okay, because blood and white do not mix, right? Right? You know, how many of you ladies have a tablecloth at home for the night to be in? First thing you know, wine gets spilled on it. And if it's white, you know what I mean? After a while, you start saying, well, why do we got a white tablecloth? We're just going to spill wine on it. But it takes forever to wash and get it out. Blood, whew. He comes out. It's the pageantry of this. He comes out and he sprinkles all this. And then he lays his hands on this goat. And then they lead it away. You watch that goat away. And the symbolism, the sin is gone. It's left. It's fled town. It will not come back. The goat goes to the wilderness. The goat's not coming back. God wanted them and us to get the image firmly in our brains and our hearts and minds that the sin is gone. Because that, and only then, do we understand, once we have that firmly in our grasp, do we understand that that's how we can be a living sacrifice to God. That's how we can be connected with God, because God is holy. We're his holy people. How can holy people have any sin? God allows for there to be a way that there is no sin. So, as I mentioned, one goat was slain, which represents the sacrifice for sin, and the other represents the effects of that sacrifice. The full effect of that sacrifice is the sin was walked right out of the place, right out of the tent, right out of the place of meeting. I'd be remiss if I didn't remind us in John chapter 1, verse 29. What's John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A great symbolism. A great fulfillment. The typology of this goat was sent away, not to be brought back into the Hebrews. Nothing depends on the fate of that goat. The sin is already been cleansed from the holy place by the blood. The blood does the cleansing. That's where God imputes to the power of forgiveness. Because remember, it says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as east is from the west, this is how the psalmist came to see this, okay, this play out. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. God removed. God found a way to remove the sin physically. And he has a way to remove it spiritually. And that has huge impact for us. Now, let's go Leviticus 16, verse 30, because here's the point of the day. For on that day, Leviticus 16, verse 30, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you and me, our names, our initials, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins in your heart, mind, and soul. No. Read the last part of the verse. Cleanse your sins before the Lord. The physical world, exists in the presence of God. The spiritual realm is definitely there. But God made this creation. He made us to be a part of Him. He made us to need to be cleansed. And once we're cleansed, then we can serve the living God. Then we can be empowered. Because what? Because of what has happened on the spiritual realm, which is replicated from and typology in this physical example here. This is the point in verse 30, that we have a way in which we can be cleansed. This is the power of the day of at-one-ment. How do we get to be at one with God? When is it possible? Let's talk about how this real spiritual cleansing happens. There is no other place to turn but to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, we are so blessed to have this section of Scripture. Whether it's Apostle Paul or someone else, all these people want to, whatever. But the issue is, the words are meaningful. The words are powerful. Because look, the reconciliation that happened for personal sin was individualized. The Day of Atonement was always about the people gathering collectively. How do we collectively all garner around this point that sin is removed? The holy place is cleansed. The children of Israel can go on and become a living, breathing sacrifice. How is this possible? How do they live on a daily basis? But this fulfillment is another typology. If that was collective, we get to come back and ask almost the opposite question. Well, God, what about me? What about me and my heart, my mind, and my soul? The Day of Atonement speaks to that. It speaks to that in spades. It speaks to the individual cleansing. It speaks to the collective cleansing. It speaks not just the collective cleansing of people called now. It speaks to the collective cleansing of all mankind across all ages, all times. This is an incredible thing. Hebrews chapter 9. Notice what it says in verse 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. We get the point. He's talking about the Day of Atonement. Watch what it says. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. Now, I want to back up something. I forgot about something, but verse 6. Now, when these things had been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. This author, Paul, goes back to the very original command in Leviticus. They had a tent of meeting, okay? One of the things that happens a little bit in biblical chronology and history is once the temple is built, everything seems to be, well, what happened at the temple? But these things were instituted with what? A tent of meeting, a temporary dwelling place for God and a temporary dwelling place for the people. You see, the symbolism once you get a physical temple, a big building, okay, is that it can't be moved. But God, what did he say? Solomon says, oh, this little place that cannot hold you, God. True, the tent of meeting never could hold God. The very concept of a tent is it could go taken up and down. It could be moved. God was temporarily with the people. God is temporarily abiding life in the physical realm to transfer it into the spiritual. The concept, the base understanding, we must see through. A God of love doesn't begin just life to live on the physical realm. A God of love wants what? He desires sons and daughters, he says, to be a holy people. How do you get to be holy? Holy is justified on the physical, but holy in the spiritual comes only through what we're going to read about now. This is where we're going. Notice what he says. And so, into the second part, verse 7, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, remember we read that, and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, verse 8, that the way into the holiest of all, notice how he phrases it, the holiest of all. He's no longer talking about the tent of meeting. He's not talking about the tent where there's the holy holies. He's not talking about that. He's the holiest of all is what? Is the spiritual realm where God resides. Now it says, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. We're on the same page with him here. Notice what he says. Now go down to verse 11. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Christ's whole purpose was to connect us to the spiritual, to connect us beyond, to God of love, to God of eternity, that we can't fathom eternity. We will never almost fathom eternity because we had a beginning. We had a father and a mother, a beginning on a certain year and a certain date. Notice what he says here. It was a physical tabernacle. Christ came to connect us to the perfect tabernacle above. Notice verse 12. Now he says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for you. Eternal redemption for me. Eternal redemption. Not redemption on the physical realm, here and now. Spiritual. How do we get to live on the spiritual level? He says, eternal redemption. This is his whole purpose. This is his whole place in history. Enter this most holy place once for all. Past, present, future. All what? And when I think he says this, he means all of my creation. All of my people. These are people made in my image. I began the life physically to see it live spiritually. These are my people. All people. In all times, in all ages. With all maladies, all weaknesses and sicknesses. Some people, you know, have a great way of seeing past. Only what's before them. And love people. Care for people. Even when those people are being mean to them. They can see that they're made in the image of God. Atonement's to remind us he did this once for all. This is a powerful, meaningful section of Scripture. For the blood of bulls and goats, verse 13, and the ashes of a heifer, the sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. If it did that in Leviticus, which it did, okay, their sins were forgiven. They were placed at the holy place. They were then removed on the Day of Atonement and with the blood. And forgiven and removed. How much more, though, in verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, because it had to be a clean, without spot and goat, right? Cleanse your conscience. We're not talking about physically. How do we get clean in here for all the thoughts that we've had and the ideas and ways and us and self-sufficiency? How is it possible to cleanse that conscience? And if your conscience has not been cleansed once, I say to you, there's a great miracle that awaits you. The miracle, the fact, and it is a miracle. The miracle is that when you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us those sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, and a miracle take place. You believe in that power, and then something, and Christ says, this is what you rejoice over. The saving power that happens to the conscience. Notice what it says. From dead works, for living your way and only what you care about, to serve what? The living, eternal God. Now you're not just, you know, talking about the Bible all day. You know, you come upon people, you know, they have, people have to express their faith however they express it. I get it, okay? But the issue is our faith, our living faith must be about this living God. We must do all that we can do in our aptitude, in our place, through living it through the way of love. See, God is a God of love, of care, outgoing, kindness, respect. Respect for ourselves sometimes and respect for others. Right? This is important. We can get things confused. In verse 15, and for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is what we're talking about. This is the analogy that this Paul in Hebrews is bringing forward from Leviticus 16, from the lesson learned from sacrificing a bull to cleanse the high priest and sprinkling it all and getting all the blood all over the place. And this is what they learned from laying what? That same blood of the goat and slicing its throat after they had chosen. Remember how the high priest would do the goat? They would bring the two goats before, and then they would throw these little light dice or something in the basket. And the priest would put his hand in the basket. And if he happened to get the chit that said, for God, in his right hand, then he would pull it out, and they would look at it, and it would say, for God. So they'd hold his right hand, said, for God, and that's that goat. But if he happened to be in his left hand, he says, this one was for God. Lift your left hand. It didn't matter which goat. The goat was the spilt blood. This typology is the blood had to be spilt. The second part of the typology is what? That sin was going to be carried away, never to be seen from again. This is the typology. Now, let's go to verse 23. In verse 23. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these. Do we get it? That inside the tent of meeting was a copy of what God's throne and presence is like. Okay? It was a copy. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God for us. In the presence of God for mankind. This is what Christ has done. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of yet another goat. Then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice the lovely put away. Put away is not the blood that's sprinkled on the altar, the sprinkle of the blood that's on the mercy seat or before the mercy seat. That part of the typology is that it's taken away. His blood, Christ's blood, took away the sin, just as the second goat took the sin out of the camp. It's gone away. Now, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Oh, what are we doing with our redeemed at one life? Romans 12, chapter 2. Romans 12, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be let yourself be poured into the conformed. You know, you form something. Those people were in manufacturing, et cetera. You understand? When you pour a metal, a plastic into a mold, right? Don't allow ourselves to be poured into society's self-seeking way. No, but it says be transformed, Paul says, and the word transformed in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is metamorpho. It means lies in, what do we say, metamorphosis? A little butterfly. But how's the butterfly get there? What, the caterpillar eats all the mulberry leaves, right? And then it spins a cocoon. And then what? A bunch of men come along, gather up all the cocoons, dump them in hot water, kill all the worms, and you spin off the little stuff, and then we all wear silk suits, right? Silk shirts. But that's not what really happens. Eventually, the little caterpillar eats through that spun yarn, and inside is a little cocoon. You ever see them hung at a butterfly farm, and they're all hanging there, and then a little tentacle comes out, and a little wing comes out, and over a course of hours, they literally come out of the cocoon, and they're a butterfly. A worm to a butterfly. Paul says, be transformed. The power of forgiven life, the power of sin forgiven and removed forever, is to take a life that's physical and make it spiritual, to take a worm and make a butterfly. Paul was a master at understanding the breadth of what's before us. The magnanimous image of these changes. Now, no, where was I? Up down here someplace in verse 27. And so in verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. Because when he comes back now, it will be for salvation's sake. And we talked about it on trumpets, right? And the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we who are alive shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. On the spiritual realm. We can only exist on the spiritual realm if sin has been put away, if it's gone. Now, notice the completeness to which God empowers Christ's blood. Let's go over chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin on the spiritual level. Notice here. The physical is always a type of the spiritual, which is the real reality. God's eternity is the only real thing. The physical only exists to represent and create people to live for eternity. You know, this is why some people who study physics, they almost go insane. Because trying to think about the spiritual, trying to think about another reality is face it, you know, if I pick your finger right now, I'm going to get blood. All right, I'm just going to get blood. How do we get to another? It's not an altered reality. It is an altered realm. It's the spiritual realm, which does indeed exist. In verse 12, but this man, capital man, this Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice how the completeness, it's one sacrifice. Even in the Jewish scholars will tell you, even the two goats were always represented and thought of as one sacrifice. It was never thought of as two because the second goat wasn't slaughtered. The typology was one sacrifice. The blood had to be spilt. The sins had to be removed from the camp. But it's one to create this. Notice how he says it here. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For the one offering, verse 14, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, you and me. One sacrifice for sin, verse 12. One offering he has perfected forever in verse 14. And skip to verse 17 and watch what he says. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember except once a year. I will remember no more. From Jeremiah 31, remember no more. They've been removed. This sacrifice has done everything. Verse 18, now where there is remission of this, there is no longer an offering of sin. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Look, if Aaron went in, okay, without having offered a bull for himself, without wearing the right attire, without not having sprinkled some blood on the altar outside, the four horns, and then going in the Holy of Holies. I mean, it says in Leviticus 16, it says that Aaron was instructed to take two handfuls of the incense and the flour. Okay, why? Because when he went in, he threw it on the fire. He made lots of smoke. He didn't just take it a little bit. He made lots. The presence of God was there, and he was going to die as an unclean man, as a human being before the presence of God, unless there was enough stuff between him and God. There was lots of smoke, and he took that blood and sprinkled it, and I think I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm not staying too long, right? No way. Notice, therefore, brethren, having boldness, how do we get the gall to kneel on our knees and say, Father in heaven? Through Jesus Christ, that's how. Paul says here, the boldness Not to just come before the outer court. God, okay, tell you what. There's the big line around the children of Israel. There's that way. All the 12 tribes are there, and I'm just a nobody. And I'll come up to the kind of the gate way out here someplace, and I'll say, hey, God, I got a question. I know I'm not a part of the holy people. I'm not even the priest, so I can't go in the inner, okay? How do we get this? They understood power, and they're ready for it. Now, therefore, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, which he consecrated us, through the veil, that is his flesh. Because what happened? Oh, I had a reference for that. I wanted to. Oh, Mark 15, verse 38. Remember what it says? It says when Christ gave up the ghost and breathed his last breath, Mark somehow records that the temple curtain that hid the veil right there between that and the holiest of holies was ripped top to bottom. How do they know? Because it didn't rip all the way to the hem at the bottom, my supposition, because they had to step through. You mean if you just rip it, it's ripped. No, it was ripped top to bottom. The life, the shed blood of the Savior was so powerful that the Holy of Holies, the tent was ripped. The veil was ripped right open so that you and I can go to none less but God himself. That is the power of being at one. That's the power we're talking about this blood. His flesh broke through the reality barrier. We can now, through forgiven life, begin to have a glimpse of God. Verse 21, and having a high priest over, notice it doesn't say over the tribe, over the children of Israel. Notice how it's so lovingly put. Having a high priest over the house of God. God says, these are my people. Created in my image. He created a tent to remind us that he was movable, that he was, God was always going to be temporary with men because men were going to be temporary, because life is temporary, because we are going to inhabit eternity with the God of eternity. Maybe I've said that enough today, so maybe I should move on. Maybe we'll get the point. What is enjoyed by those of us who have, I call it the five R's. You have to come, and I haven't decided whether the first two can be swapped, and maybe they can sometimes. You have to recognize that God exists. Then you come to a reckoning with God, how you're going to get behind the veil, how you're going to really get sin, physical sin, a conscience that's dirty, cleansed. Then you what? You repent to God, and you say, God, I have sinned against you and nothing else. And what? Then we get a remission from sin that comes by that same blood of Jesus Christ we're talking about. And then you what? Number five, you get to receive the Holy Spirit he sends from the Father to you. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Notice how it says, a new and living way he has consecrated for us behind the veil. We now, the implication is what? We get to draw near. We get to have a true heart. We get to have a full assurance of faith. Our hearts are sprinkled with blood as the mercy seat was sprinkled to cleanse it. But our cleansing is nothing less than the blood of God's own Son. Notice how he says here. Yes, verse 22. Let us draw near with that true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When you're baptized, the water represents what? The sin being washed away to remind us that our lives are cleansed by that blood. When we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we accept him as Lord and Master, we say to the one officiating, and what do we say? And we accept him as High Priest. High Priest because it matters. That the blood of God's own Son had to go to the eternal heaven and walk into the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat, not just the mercy seat, but behind the mercy seat to see the throne of God where God said, my beloved Son, sit at my right hand until may I make your enemies your footstool. And there he sits, accepted by God, breaking into the spiritual realm because what? We are the firstborn of many brethren. We shall follow the same path. because of the power of his life, his spilt blood, and the power that God imputes to that blood to remove and to cleanse a spiritual and physical holy place. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Promised us what? If you have not read it in a while, let's go over to 1 John. John, in his last days, is thinking about things. He wanted to remind us of a few things about the physical leading to the spiritual. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, and this is the promise that he, God, has promised us. You there? God has promised you and me eternal life. Not physical, not 70, not a second 70 without pains. He's promised us that we get to live eternally with God. It's mind-altering. But how is that possible? Go back a page to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessed sin is cleansed. In verse 7, notice what it says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The koinonia, the brethren, called not into a club. What joins us and binds us is nothing less than God's own Son. That blood binds us. That blood binds everybody who calls on that name. You want to know why there was power for the 70 to go out and use the name of Jesus? Because there's power. Power to cleanse a conscience. Power to break through reality into the eternal world. And for us to have a standing, to dare to open and say, God, I know you're a little busy up there, but can we talk? How do we dare? Because Jesus said, have boldness, because I have gone before you. Notice here it says, with the blood, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The way, the meeting, the import of the Day of Atonement is overwhelming, overarching. The day to be at one. The reason we fast is we need nothing else but Jesus Christ's blood to reconcile us to God. That's the only thing we need. That's why today we are sufficient. We're emboldened. We are enlivened. Because that blood has paved the way for us into eternity. That's the power of atonement. That's the power of cleansing. The power of nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ is how all men from all ages will become at one what the eternal, great, loving, caring Father God above, because it was his gift to you and to me.